Rizal, in the Sefer Zohar HaRikia, asks a very piercing question. How is it possible that someone who bears a neshama can sin?
Say that again.
How is it possible that the bearer of a neshama can rebel against Hashem and sin? So Reb Chaim Friedlander was probably the chief disciple of Rav Dessler, the Michtam Elio, what do they call it in English? Strive for truth. So he says, what is the Arizal asking? What's the question? How do we understand the Arizal's question? Especially in our context, where sin is so ubiquitous. Well, what's he asking? Come on, get real, Arizal. Like, where are you living? You know, come on, what world are you living? Which is a ridiculous question when you know anything about the Arizal, because he clearly was not asking. So he says like this. He says, before we get to his answer, let's analyze this question. This is really going to the, where we're going with this is what the function is of the shofar of Elul. Okay? Amen. So he says, we say every morning, if you sleep, this neshama that you blew into me, it's pure, it's pristine, it's you. Basically, it's man denafach. He quotes the very, very early thing that the Baltanya quotes. Man denafach midilei nafach. He who blows into someone else blows essence. And that's what we're saying in this bracha. Human being. Shteyuf in shlof. Recognize. Your neshama is a chelik l'kaimimah. Your neshama is godliness itself. So sober up, man. Recognize who you are. That being the case, he quotes here the Reb Chaim of Volozh and the Nefesh HaChaim, that the Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam, the soul of a person, is a Ner Hashem. It's a lantern of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says that evil is smoke and mirrors. So what Arizal is saying is, how can it be that you have reality, according to the Nefesh HaChaim, the soul of man, which is a brilliant godly portion, you have all this smoke and mirrors? What's with us? Why are we so blinded by chet, by sin? So his premise here is, and if you remember Shulam's father, when he was here two times ago, gave a class Shabbos morning that was very eye-opening, and he says his premise is that the Arizal tells us, which is, it's based on a Chazal and a Ramban. Ramban is Nachmanides, right? So he says you have this parsha in the Torah of the Asafsuf and the Misoinim. Right after they go out into the deserts, you have the complainers. They complain about the man. They complain about the lack of fleshiks. We can relate to lack of fleshik. You know, that's why Hashem gives us the 9 days so we can relate to the Asafsuf. So he says that, and again, based on the Psukim in Bereshis, LePesach Chatas Roivets VeElecha Chukose, sin waits at the opening. He says that the Yetzirah's methodology is at the outset. This is at the outset of each of our lives, and at different periods in the year, the Yetzirah is sitting by the crack. It's like the way they describe in certain infections. What's the one that goes into cuts, Rahmanul Islam?
Staph.
It waits for an opening, for a crevice in the human body, and it implants itself. That's the Yetzirah. He sits there waiting for an opportunity to enter. So he says like this, that the Ramban teaches over there by the Asafsuf. It starts, we should have had Chumashim here, but let me share with you what it says there. It says that the Am was kim misoinim, like complainers. Other bist a kvetch, other nish. Either you're a kvetch or you're not a kvetch. What do you mean, like a kvetch? So he says that's how he starts. He never starts with the big stuff. The Yitzhara starts with the small things. Kim misoinim. I wake up in the morning, I wonder if I'll find something to complain about today, something that I'll find negative. Khalil, I'm not a complainer. I'm a positive guy. But if I were to want to complain, what would I complain about? That's how he starts. And before you know it, and that wasn't even the Klal Yisrael, that was the Erev Rav. That was the guys on the outskirts, what do you call them? There's a better word in English for them, the fringe group. But because we don't fortify ourselves against them, by the time it's over, they're on the inside, they're on the kishkas, the infection is on the inside, because human nature, unless we're actively radiating light into our beings, we're bringing in positive energy, it's going to affect us negatively. And this other Ramban explains the kimisayinim, then it goes to misayinim, then they are the complainers, and then it goes, we have nothing to eat, v'nafshenu yevesha ein koil. By the time it's over, life is purposeless. Why? Because we don't have fleshes. V'nafshenu yevesha, our souls are dry, ein koil. There's no reason to get up in the morning. And you know what's scary about it is, we talk through, we find ourselves, and people look at us like, really? We have what to complain about? Now, so that's how the Ramban explains this. No, you can't talk to me now. You have to wait a second. Hold it, just because he develops this thought to a piercing. So the premise that he brings, I'll do a loose translation of Medrash Tanchuma. He says, if you're going to ask, why did Hashem create Yetzirah? About who it says, Ki Yetzalev Adam Ra Menu Rav, that the inclination of man is evil mamish from his get-go. So Hashem says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, he is evil. Who can make him good? About the Yetzirah. Listen to the question. He is evil. Who can make him good? So Hashem says, you made him bad. You, human, made the Yetzirah evil. Meaning, man is not born evil. He's parv. He's not good. He's not bad. You made him evil. He says, continues the Medrash. Tinuk, a child, a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old. They're not sinners. What happened? Where did it go wrong? Says the Medrash. Says the Medrash, we bring him in. We introduce him into our experience. We turn him into evil. He says it usually starts around age 10, says the Medrash. I think that today we got a heads up on him. We started him earlier. And what happens is that we introduce the kernel, and then it spreads and grows and grows, and the force of desire, of passion, of interest has to be fed. It's like these cultures that you have to feed them. And that's where we create the Yetzirah. So he asks, or Chaim Friedlander asks, and I was going back to the Arizal, he says, good, but who put in the first kernel? Where did it start? Who planted the first seed of evil? Says the Arizal. Pasuk says there's no such thing as a tzaddik who has only done good and had not sinned. Says the Arizal, Hashem puts in the first sin. Why? Because without it, there is no bechira. He brings it here from a bunch of places. Now, so if that's the case, what do you want from us? I didn't do it. God, it's your fault. He planted it. Explains on this Arizal that we read by the 13 attributes of mercy, we say, Mavir Rishon Rishon. That's one of the first things we say there, that he wipes away the first, the earliest ones. Meaning, writes the Arizal, that due to the fact that the first Avera was introduced by Hashem, in order for the Yetzirah to have the capacity to have a foothold, right? Our responsibility, our complicity is the fact that we didn't go back and wipe them out. That's our only responsibility. Meaning that the power of tshuva, even though it wasn't our doing, but what due to the fact that that little seed germinates, we had the ability to go back, as people throughout history we know did, and certainly according to Hasidic thought, not only can we eradicate it, but we could actually take that and turn it into something positive. But our responsibility is for the fact that we didn't do tshuva. Meaning, at that point, when Ra is introduced, whatever it is, the first billboard, the first advertisement, the first pop-up, we can all put it into our own context. You know, we have a thought of tshuva, we have a good davening, we have a geshmak, a Shabbos, a yontif, whatever it is, right? And then comes the first utz. Still here, guys. I'm still alive. You know, it's whatever it is. It's our spouse that greets us at the door with the harangue about the garbage that we were supposed to have taken out, or the socks that are under the bed, or, you know, we all know where our skeletons are buried. So he says that our responsibility is the growth, what he calls, there's a mizdarder, is the language Lashon Kodesh for it, hizdarderus hayetzer, the avalanche effect, the snowball, and it started out as a little snowball, and by the time we allow it to continue to grow, it wipes us out. Now, so he brings that the Goyin, the Vilna Goyin in Mishlei, talks about the potentially greatest Yetzirah and the greatest form of good. My brother-in-law, Zechanan Baruch Eliezer Geltzeiler, read a book once, written by a scholar, he's no longer alive. Let him enjoy his time wherever he is. This guy did an analysis of the difference between the thought process of Reb Chaim of Volozhin and the Tanya. Okay. The contemporaries. In this scholar's ignorance.
Oh, academic scholar, you're talking
about. Yeah, yeah.
Secular.
It wasn't secular.
Oh, sorry.
But an academic scholar nonetheless. He posited that the Nefesh HaChaim had far greater investment in the study of Torah than did the Baal HaTanya. So Lazer read this thing, and he flipped, like, into another realm, because every time the Baal HaTanya throughout the Sefer wants to use an example of a person who veers off the path, or what we need to do tshuva for, it's for Bittul Torah. It's always about, for the moments of time that we had the ability to learn Torah, and we didn't. That's his constant examples. He said, "Was hakter in kop?" This scholar, like, "What was hakster in kop?" He said it was so clear that he had neither a handle on the Nefesh HaChaim nor on the Tanya. Anyway, so the Vilna Goyin says in Mishlei, he says, "Let's analyze this." Says the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, the passion, the desire that we have for Bittul Torah, not to study Torah, or to speak Dvarim B'Telem, to stam talk Narishkeit. He said it's such a hollow, empty, there's no pleasure to it. It's just dumb. I mean, we're humans, by golly. We should like an intellectual excitement and intellectual pursuit, why would we waste our time, you know, going from news site to news site? It's so dumb. The guy doesn't use that as his example. So he says, how do we understand it? So he says, because everything a person pursues, this is the Vilna Gaon speaking, he's given assistance, gasoline, power from above to continue that pursuit. Okay, there's a ruach, what he calls a ruach mimorim. Mimorim, a spirit from above. A boost.
Mimorim literally is from
what? Marom, from on high. Adir b'morim Hashem. Says the Goyen, v'hu ha-misayeya oisoy lasis oy dvarim keilo. Meaning, we make the choice where we want to busy ourselves, and Hashem sends the fuel. The fuel contains an intoxicating element that helps the person taste an excitement and a bren in whatever it is that person has decided to place his interest. To the degree where you can have people that will just create total mishigas, and it becomes a movement, and it becomes, because from heaven, a person is gifted this ruach, this spirit, this energy that comes from above, contains a false or a true intoxicating measure. If a person decides to invest in Torah, they'll be mishuga for Torah. Every moment they have, they're gonna be pursuing some form of Torah.
A bunch of fanatics.
And if chas v'shalom fakir, then you have communism and socialism and save the whales and
David, you know,
whatever. Mamish, the what was that new movement? The anti the Peace Now movement. Whatever it is, you'll have. It's just gonna come with some intoxicating form. Says Reb Chaim Friedlander that it's a dual system, and the heavenly assistance comes to us as we choose where to put it. He says, let's go back to the Arizal's question. The Arizal said, how can it be that a person who has a neshama can sin? Answers the Arizal, Hashem plants the first opportunity. Our responsibility lies in the fact, and this is what he harps on, that if we only had some glimpse into the quality of what a neshama is and so on, that it would be so beneath us to pursue the ungodly that it would be embarrassing. And our complicity, our responsibility, is in that we continue to live in a world of delusion, rather than recognizing, what am I, out of my mind? I'm a neshama tahira. I'm a pure soul. It gives you like an... I found in this piece a great deal of assistance in understanding why the Sefer Chassidus, particularly the Hasidic texts, focus so much on the power of the neshama, the quality of the neshama, the levels of the neshama, and so on. Because it is the battery pack that fuels the counter Yetzirah bank to such a degree where not only can it be a counter the Yetzirah, but it could even be the harness the Yetzirah, which takes us to the next point. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, which is Chazal, it's Rabbi Eliezer of the...
Before you get to the next point, the bottom line was, because Ribbono Shel Olam gives the Yetzirah, and the Yetzirah is... I mean, you know, I don't know if you said, I don't think you said it explicitly, but I think the implication is that, we don't have ultimate control over our yitzhara. Therefore, the only thing incumbent upon us is to do tshuva. So whether we did nevera or not nevera really is dependent on the tshuva shabbat.
But let's get. But what does that mean? So that's what we need to get right now.
What does that mean?
That's what we're going to get to right now. Well, what does that tshuva look like? Again, tshuva has a very bad flavor in today's day and age. I find it coming with the connotations of it.
Flavors and colors.
I thought that it's supposed to be that this way you can...
Right, but I'm saying, to me, it always comes with a lot of drudge and...
I'm imagining 12th century Catholicism.
Right, something like that. Or Litvashi Yeshiva, same thing. It came to the same... Anyway, so Rebbe Eliezer, the Tanya de Rebbe Eliezer, don't worry about it. You Baruch Hashem, you didn't suffer this, so don't worry about it. So he brings like this, Heros, this is on a recording too, that, and the Torah brings this in Shulchan Aruch. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, come up to me, come get the second luchos. Right? We learned this last week. Yeah. And they blew the shofar. This mistake wasn't going to happen again. Because the first time Moshe Rabbeinu went up, Klal Yisrael made a mistake. With when do you start to count the days, the 40 days and so on? Well, we're not going to take any chances. So they blasted the shofar to say, now is when you start counting. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up. Right? This is the Tana de Be'er Eliyahu speaking. And Hashem is uplifted by that shofar. Shenemar, all the other kim b'sruah Hashem b'kol shofar. It's a time marker. It's a bell on a clock. What do you love? What's uplifting about it? What's going on here? Continues. Therefore, says the Torah, and the I'm sorry, going back even before the Torah, the Pirkei de Be'er, therefore, there is a takana that we blow shofar from Rosh Chodesh Elul to Rosh Hashanah every year. If the whole reason was that Klal Yisrael wouldn't make a mistake, last I checked, Moshe Rabbeinu was not going up this year. So if the whole goal of the blowing of the shofar was that they shouldn't make a mistake, what are we blowing now for? What's the shaychus? Okay, then the Rosh adds, again, one of the Rishonim, and we blow the shofar all month long in order to warn and to get Klal Yisrael's attention that we should do tshuva. For it says in the prophet Amos, is it possible to blow the shofar and we shouldn't tremble? And therefore, says the Rosh and the Tur, in Ashkenaz we blow shofar each and every day. Interestingly, the Tur brings here that they blew shofar in the morning and at night. Okay? Now, the Reb Chaim Friedlander here says that Chazal tell us in Medrash and Bereshis Rabbah that human nature is that a person who wants to make a mistake is going to make a mistake. Meaning, mistakes are not innocent. You want to blow it, you're going to blow it. And he's, huh? No puns. No puns intended. And that Klal Yisrael, had they wanted to maintain their faith in Moshe Rabbeinu and in Torah, had they done their research about when the 40 days start and so on, had they gone and looked it up on Wikipedia or whatever the equivalent was, and then they could have found the right answer. They didn't. They wanted to be Torah. They wanted to err. Okay? So, therefore, he says, the second time they went up, the shofar became a cry of responsibility. Okay, we'll see in a minute why it has that effect. But don't delude yourself into comforting yourself in the mistake. There was a mistake. We went in this mistake. We thought that the 40 days were here. And then they start with the next step from there is Moshe Rabbeinu maybe died. And from there it goes to Moshe Rabbeinu, certainly died. And not only that, but then they were privy to a Leviathan scene. They saw them carrying Moshe Rabbeinu's casket. That's what the human mind can do when a person is not interested in seeing the truth.
It's not what the Yitzhahara does.
Yes, but that's what happens when you're not, again, two avenues before us, as we were just discussing. We can either pursue truth or we pursue falsehood, and the battery packs are connected to whichever way we want to go. We just need to know that that form is so strong that it will change literally what our eyes see. So if Klal Yisrael wants to pursue the avenue of Moshe Rabbeinu's dead, they're going to see a Levaya.
I just got to ask. We keep talking about Klal Yisrael, but we're talking about 0.1% of the whole 3 million people that were
again
available.
But
and we talk about Klal Yisrael.
Why?
So why?
Why? Because when you're dealing with that type of falsehood, and we stand by and don't point it out and don't decry and deny its validity, then there is complicity. It's a sin of complicity.
That little thing.
We're still in Golis because of it today. So, Reb Chaim Friedlander says an awesome thing here. He says that when it came to the first tablets, Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu the Luchais and the Dibros. He gave him the tablets, and obviously what it was contained in it. So he says, why was it necessary for Moshe Rabbeinu to go up for a second 40 days? He had memorized it already all. Go up and get the new Luchais. Why a new 40 days to learn what you learned already the last 40 days? So he brings here from his Meiri V'Rabbi, my master, my teacher of Dessler, said that the Torah of a Baal Tshuva is a whole new Torah. You cannot look at it the same way anymore. And it gives you a glimpse into there's a great story of the Reb Zisha. This is Mamish, the Yisayd of the story. The Reb Zisha was sitting and learning a certain plot of Gemara day after day after day. So somebody came over to him and said to him, Zisha, why aren't you moving on to the next page? So Reb Zisha answered us, says, if I'm enjoying it here, why do I need to go further?
I've never understood this story.
I didn't until I learned this morning. It's about the Reb Zisha. Every night the Reb Zisha used to do tshuva before Krishna Shalomita. And he would weep and weep and say, Rebbeinu Shalom, if I knew yesterday what I knew today, I never would have served you the same way. And he wasn't putting it on. I mean, the Reb Zisha came to each day to a much deeper, greater understanding of who the Almighty is. And as a result, he felt terrible about the way he put on tefillin that day, the way he davened that day, and forget about averus. You know, in my mind, that wasn't possible. But his mitzvahs, he did tshuva for. Kum dais, that every night the Reb Zisha was a Baal Tshuva. He saw himself as a Baal Tshuva. So when he came to that same Blat Gemara the next day, it wasn't the same Blat Gemara because he now needed to learn it. Like Moshe Rabbeinu's second 40 days, he needed to learn it in a whole different light. So Rav Dessler says that the Dibros can be the same. There were changes in the Dibros as well, even in the statements. But the Luchas, the tablets, are what we bring to the scene, right? Because when it came to the second tablets, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, this time you bring the Luchas. And he says, those are, as the Pasuk says, Kosvam Aluach Libecha. Write them, engrave them on the tablets of your heart. Okay? So the material is altered by what we are bringing to the table. That's what we bring. And as a result, it required a second 40 days because that Torah had to be learned differently. And here's where the shofar blowing comes in. He says like this. The term that Hashem uses with Moshe Rabbeinu is that we are a am kishay oiref. We are a hard-necked people. What does that? What does that mean? What's a kishay oiref? A kishay oiref, he brings from Rashi and the Sifarno and the other Rishonim there on the spot when Hashem accused Moshe. He said, "I want to wipe them out because they're a hard-necked nation." Says Rashi, they are stubborn to the point where they will not listen to anyone who points out their flaws. They immediately revert right back without being willing to acknowledge, to recognize that change is needed. That's the Jewish stubbornness. I'm good. I'm good. What I'm doing is good. There's nothing I need to change. I can follow my same path. Whoever it is that's talking, the Meir Derech, whoever the teacher, the guide is, it's relevant to everybody else in the community, but I'm doing just great. That's a Kshei Erev. That is Klal Yisrael's problem. Since Moshe Rabbeinu was our leader, Klal Yisrael did it, and people tell me that the same thing is going on today. It's not relevant to me because I'm perfect, so it's not, you know, we don't do it, right? Now,
I was thinking about that, yeah.
So what was Moshe Rabbeinu's solution? This is unbelievable, the imagery that he gives here. How did Moshe Rabbeinu get their attention?
How did he
get their attention? He came down with Luchos Elikim, and he shattered the Luchos Li'anim. He says, imagine somebody, God forbid, took a Sefer Torah out of the Ark and in front of our eyes ripped it to shreds. What that would do to the Jewish soul, what that would do to our... He says, there's no comparison between our Sefer Torah and the Luchos given to Moshe Rabbeinu by Hashem himself. The Kedusha of the Luchos far surpassed anything that we have any experience with Kedusha, and Moshe Rabbeinu shattered them. And what he was saying to Klal Yisrael, this is a little bit, I'm taking a little bit of creative license. You think Luchos are holy? You're shattered, you're shook, you're shaken by the fact that I broke Luchos? What we do to our neshamas, when we follow our Yetzirah, is far more graphic and more destructive and more damaging than what Moshe Rabbeinu just did. And that's what he was telling Klal Yisrael is. Really, the Michtav is Michtav of the Kim and the Luchos are Luchos of the Kim. It's all godly stuff, godly stuff, godly stuff. Hello, guys, look at what you're walking, or look what you, Klal Yisrael, is walking around with. Inside of each one of us is a Chelik of the Kaimimal. And the violence we do to our neshamas is much worse than the damage that Moshe Rabbeinu did to the Luchos by throwing them down. That attention getter was the attention of this, to get rid of the Kshei Erev. That's the shake-up. He says that is the sound of the shofar. The sound of the shofar is to remind us of the shattering of the Luchos. It also obviously reminds us of the giving of the Torah, the sound of the shofar Hashem blasted during the giving of the Torah. But the most critical component of it is what happens when somebody blows a shofar. They are blowing, you got to blow from within yourself to create that sound, right? It is the opposite act of Elikai Neshama Shanafachto Bi. It's the opposite. When we get our neshama in the morning, it's the Almighty blowing into us. When we blow the shofar, we are responding with a resonance. It's a very good Yiddish word, a resonance. That we recognize that just like the Almighty blows the neshama into us, the sound of the shofar of Elul is, we're aware. We're aware, like the Arizal wrote before, we are aware of the fact that that blowing has the effect and that we can hear the gift of Elul, is that the Rebbeinu Shleim is willing to give us the Torah again. A new Torah. Torah for, we'll discuss what the Derech, the new Baal Tshuva Torah is for each one of us. But the sound of the Shofar is our responding the new Nasav and Ishma. We said it once when we got the Torah the first time. The Nasav and Ishma of the Torah of the broken Luchos is the sounding of the Shofar.
Question for you. Did B'nai Yisrael know that Hashem was going to give Moshe Luchos? They thought he was going up to get the Torah.
Right.
So they might not have known what he was doing up on the hillside anyway. Oh, probably.
Not relevant.
Okay, fine.
In retrospect, it's not relevant.
Okay, I know.
It's relevant from us right now.
But we
they might not have known what he was doing up there. Oh,
but that was the second time. The second time they didn't make the mistake.
Ah, well, at that point they knew what he was coming down with the first time. Oh, those were tablets for God. Oh, I didn't know that.
But I didn't even know if the first time they knew that there were luches coming.
Right, that's what I'm saying. They didn't
told
know.
Them to take two tablets and call me in the
call
morning.
Call me in the morning. Call me in 40 days.
So when we listen to the shofar, especially the broken sounds of the shofar, there's a correlation between the shofar of the sounds of Elul, the Moshe Rabbeinu going up and getting a new Torah for us, and the fact that that is available to us today. There's a new Torah coming, and we can access it each and every day with the recognition of tshuva. Tshuva as defined by not what he said 12th century
Catholicism.
But tshuva is I am the bearer of a neshama. And there's no greater light that one can shed upon one's life than being the bearer of a neshama tahira, and that we have the ability to go back to factory settings. Whenever we remain aligned with that thought, when we hear that sound of the shofar, that's what you say, Malchus, Chaynus, and Shofar, so we'll get to that. But that's the clincher. Who am I? Sound of the shofar is the reminder that we are in neshama.